Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Last year, I was praying about, look, what are some topics that Satan's really attacking and is really going after? And I think that today's topic, and actually for the next month, is one that I very much feel that Satan's really going after. While attending a marriage seminar, a couple, Tom and his wife Grace, listened to the instructor, and the instructor was communicating. He said it's essential that husbands and wives that they know each other's likes and dislikes. And so then the presenter went over to Tom and said, "Do you know what your wife's favorite flower is?" And he got these real panicked eyes, and he tapped Grace on the knee and leaned over and said, "It's Pillsbury, isn't it?" So. Point being that sometimes husbands aren't on the same page. Would we agree with that? And sometimes husbands and wives are on the same page. And what's sad is when husbands and wives are on the same page, but the page that they're on is not God's page, which is kind of our focus today. You know, as we look at what's happened in even in the last decade in our nation, you know, even the very definition of what we call marriage has been challenged and has been redefined within our civil culture. But to that, I would simply say this: that one thing we must realize is that whatever our society defines or our legislatures legislate, it can't compare with the spiritual covenant of which God created and purposed marriage. Now, marriage is important, and it's a very, very important institution. To that, there really can be no argument, because the statistics are very, very plain. In fact, if we look back at some of the decline of what's happened in marriage, if you look at households where you have two parents on their first marriage, you have, back in the 1960s, it was 73%. By the 80s, that number had dropped to 62%. And in 2014, the last polling that was done, there is 46%, and has continued to decline since then. So that's a pretty troubling trend as we see some things happen. The Heritage Foundation kind of compiled a bunch of statistics over several decades that have shown that on average, married couples have far better physical health. They have much more financial stability and greater social mobility than their counterparts. Other studies show that children of these couples are far more likely to experience high academic performance, emotional maturity, financial stability than their counterparts who don't have both parents in the home. And we understand there's a broad spectrum, even here within our community, even within our church. But the social and the economic costs of the breakdown of the family are things that are paid by everybody. And sometime is estimated at $110 billion each year for programs that are helping on those. So when it comes to fighting poverty, I tell you what, there is no better weapon than marriage. In fact, marriage reduces the probability that a child will end up in poverty by, get this, 80%. 80%. That's a staggering statistic. And so, what we really want to do is begin to take a look, because my fear is that many of us maybe have, no matter where we are in our life and no matter what's happened, some of us may have an idea of what Scripture says about it, or we may have a wrong idea of what Scripture says about marriage. So I kind of want to look at what Scripture says about marriage and then draw some conclusions from that. So let's look at the book of Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. We're going to kind of begin at the very foundation of marriage. So then the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man while he slept. He took out one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then he said to the man, "This." Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." I think that that's why he said, "Whoa, man." They were naked and not ashamed. He saw her. And so that was a little joke, because he looked like you need to lighten up a little bit here. So everything great was, God was good there. So here's the deal. And here's what I want to take from this. I'm trying to get away from that comment. You know, and the other one from the very beginning. Oh, is that the Bible app? Okay. It's another Bible app. That's like the second week in a row we've had Bible apps coming at them. Here's what my Bible says. There's one other big thing that we can find out. You know, men were made from dust, women were made from... So women have always been made from something much more costly and precious than men. And men are pretty shallow because we're just made of earth right now. No. That's a sexist comment and I'm not even going to go there. I'm just trying to be a little silly. Here's my first point. And I think it's really one that we need to understand. Because I think that we enter and we view marriage as something that it's a decision that we make. And I think, sadly, in our society today, we focus so much on the legal understanding. That's a contract. That marriage is a contract. When, in fact, we've missed it. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. And so I want to talk about the covenant of marriage. And the covenant of marriage is God instituted. It is God created. It is God intended. So first point for today, and I think we're only going to get through 2 points today, is this. God created marriage. It's not just a decision that you made. You know, yes, you entered into a legal contract, but it's something far greater. And what happens to couples so much is they think that marriage, that their marriage is a decision that they made. And then they begin to think that, maybe it was a poor decision. Maybe it was a wise decision. Maybe it was a tough decision. Maybe some things that happened. But if I made the decision, then somehow it's just upon my ability. I have to figure this thing out, and I got to see what's going to happen. And it's all up to me, and I'm kind of alone on an island, or me and my wife are alone on an island, or me and my wife are together on the island. But we feel like we're alone on the island. Come on, somebody. You know, like you can be in a crowded room and be very alone, right? Yep. And it's sad to say that a lot of times marriages, that's how we feel. We are together and we might be sitting there right next to each other and we couldn't be more a million miles apart. How did that happen? Because we forgot one important thing. God created marriage. Now, if my 16-year-old child hops into the go and they get their license and they come home and they go grab the keys of the car and they back it out and they back into the mailbox and then they come in and they say, "Dad, I dinged my car." My response is, "No, you didn't ding your car. You dinged my car." There's a difference. You don't own it. It's not yours. It's mine. And because it's mine, I care about it, and I have intention. And because I care about it, I have a vested interest in it. And because it's my car, you know, I want to teach you how to take care of it. I want to teach you that you need to change the oil, that you need to rotate the tires. You need to keep them properly inflated. You need to keep it gassed up. You need to keep it well maintained. Remember, marriage is not just a husband and a wife. It is a threefold cord, a man, a woman, and God. God is in the midst of it. And I fear that a lot of us are kind of like that 16-year-old kid. We're running around and we're gunning as if it's ours. And we don't recognize that the title on the pink slip is actually God's. And because it's God's, he's got an owner's manual. He's got a whole lot of advice and wisdom for us. But we kind of drink the Kool-Aid, bad choice of words, to get there and just think that we can run around and figure this thing out all on our own. And that there are not foundations, and there are markers, and there are understandings of how God principled and designed marriage, which we're going to look at over the next several weeks. So God created marriage, and because God created marriage, he intended it for his purpose. We'll think, what in the world? And it's not as something just as shallow as just be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply, yes, that's great. So certainly, yes, reproduction is a great. Procreation is a fantastic, wonderful thing that marriage is created for. But it's something even far deeper than that. And if that's the understanding that you have, you're just missing it out. God purposed marriage, which we find out in the New Testament, as Paul fills us in, to be the relationship on earth that points people towards the love of God. Okay? Well, now I'm gulp. People look at my marriage. Is that what they're saying? Are they seeing the love? People should look at marriage. I mean, the institution of marriage and God created is to be the greatest earthly representation of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's his foundation. That's its cause. It is, in fact, God's. You know, when the weather gets bad, our house looks right to the back of PCS. And any time there's a fresh snow, and any time that there's, you know, any type of snowfall or ice, you just got to wait till the sun goes down, about 9 or 10, and then the teenagers get out, and they're flipping their cars, and they're doing their donuts, and they're being crazy. And I'm like, yeah, okay. You know, and it's like, are we treating this the way that it should be treated? I get that sometimes we need to learn how to, that's not what's going on, trust me. And I think sometimes we get behind the wheel and we just drive recklessly and we forget it's not ours. Marriage is something far deeper than just me and my wife. Marriage is founded, it is God's. And since God created marriage, God is deeply connected to marriage. I think if we would remember that, it would change a lot of how we approach things. So God he created marriage, he intended it for his purpose, he's deeply connected to marriage, and God wants marriage to succeed. Okay? Again, being that it is this earthly institution that represents Christ's love, marriage, it should be likened to Christ in the church. It should be a billboard. And I know that's an awful lot to load upon us, and it's impossible for us in our own ability to do that. But I'm just letting you know about the backdrop, about what I believe God's intent was. And so what are some of the things that God, if he wants marriage to succeed, does he want us to figure it out, just to try harder? No, perhaps God has given us his word to help in marriage. And so there are several important parts of scripture that I want to, dive into over the next few weeks. And the first one, I just want to set it up before we even begin to read it. Many people have problems with this portion of scripture because they have a poor understanding of what it's actually saying. The scripture that we're about to read, just I'm going to set some guidelines, does not say that men are superior to women or that women are inferior to men. That is not what is being written. Okay? It's not saying that women are to be subservient underneath male domination and their hard, calloused rule. That is not what the portion of text that we're about to read is. Wives are not to be slaves. That is an immature reading and a shallow understanding of this portion of God's word. And it doesn't even stand the test of God's character revealed through Christ. Marriage should have the essence of the love of God. I mean, does Jesus walk in and say, fetch my slippers, get my lemonade, and I put my feet up? Is that how, now come on, answer me. Is that how Jesus entreats you? Does Jesus, you know, does he walk in and just, yep, I'm going to sit down, come on, where's the paper? I think Jesus does something more like girding himself with a cloth and bending down and washing your feet. If I remember how Jesus showed his authority, it was something more of being a servant. Does that bear witness to the character of God, gang? That was not a very heartfelt yes. One time I was talking with a couple years and years and years ago, prior to doing the wedding. And I remember sitting down with them. We were going through several portions of scripture, talking about communication and conflict resolution. Those of you who've been through marriage counseling with me, you understand, you know, how our program works. And as we got to the place where we were talking about getting ready to look at the ceremony and getting ready to write the vows, and I'll never forget, I said, you know, do you want traditional vows? You want to write your own vows? You want to speak them? And the bride-to-be said, look, I don't care. Just don't have that obey crap because I'm not going to do that. Unquote. And I was like, excuse me? Okay. So it was just kind of funny. It was like really startling type of comments. Well, so I decided I was going to press deeper. You have a problem with that? I'm not supposed to obey him. I'm not going to obey him. I was like, well, first of all, that's not what I say. But second of all, let's press in, because is that your concept? Well, somewhere in the Bible it says that you're supposed to obey. Okay, well, let's press in. Seriously, because I think that that's given rise to a whole lot of some problematic things. As we try to unpack this, most people like what this portion of Scripture that we're about to read, they like what it says about their spouse, but they don't care too much for what it says about them. Okay? So don't read into this portion of Scripture, because it doesn't say what you may think it says, but I bet it does say a whole lot more than what you think. So let's look at the first part of this, Ephesians chapter 5. Wonderful portion of Scripture, a very deep portion of Scripture. There's figurative and there's actual instruction language in here, and so let's look. Starting in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But you know what? Let's all read this together through verse 24, because I can see a lot of people just wondering where we're going to go with this. Ready? Let's all read together. Ready? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, let's pause right there, because I already see the blood pressure going up. Let me ask you a question. Are wives supposed to submit to their own husbands? How many say yes? How many say no? How many wish it said no? Okay. Let me ask you the next question. Are husbands supposed to submit to their wives? Well, that was a little, women were really like, yeah. It sure does. Because the verb in verse 22 is in verse 21. Okay? The verb is actually a more literal rendering, said submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands. We try to add things so for clarity. So there's some particularity there. It doesn't mean that there is not order in the household. It doesn't mean that there's not some wonderful things. It doesn't mean what we think it means in a lot of time. There's a lot of individuals who have an immature understanding of what this is saying. So as we begin to unpack this and look at it a little deeper, wives, yes, submitting to their own husbands. And husband, yes, are to submit to your wives. Now, before you say no, I want you to understand something here. What this is not saying, this is my point. This is not saying, men, husbands, you're the boss, and you need to boss your wife around. Oh, amen on that. Hang on. I can feel the emails coming in. Yeah. Hang on. This is not saying wives are the boss, and they should boss their husbands around. I truly believe this is what they're saying. God is the boss. Because in all of this, how we treat one another is a reflection of our submission to God. And if you would submit yourselves as unto Christ, it would change vastly how you handle one another. It's a powerful, powerful concept, gang. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands. This is not saying men are the boss. No, it's not. It is saying that God is the boss. And if God is the boss, then I'm going to look to the needs of my spouse and I'm going to look to serve them. Then the entire rest of this makes sense. Otherwise, we're kind of rolling back into where in the world are we in this? So let's continue on. Verse 25. Husbands, let's all keep reading this, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Keep going. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we are both called to submit to God. There is an understanding of a mutual, there is this beautiful relationship of Christ and the church. But what we have to be very, very careful of is when people take this, I like the scripture that Roger brought up today, because I think a lot of us are taking and running, and we see people just clubbing over that Christ is not exemplified in how we interact with our spouses. On both sides. Okay? So what I believe is this, what we're looking at is that God is the boss. And if God is the boss, we're going to understand that the things that he gives us are for our good. So we don't have to walk into a marriage full of resentment. You shouldn't have to resent your spouse. You should appreciate the way that they treat you. And we should treat one another in such a way that it is mutually advantageous. So my second point today is this, is that God's plan draws us closer to one another. It doesn't drive a wedge in us. Now here's what I'm getting at. Dr. Emerson Eggerich wrote a book called Love and Respect. And after years of study, he summarized what God's word, in fact, had been saying, you know, for thousands of years, that men's biggest need is respect and women's biggest need is love. Now, I'm not saying that men don't need love, and I'm not saying that women don't need respect. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying the principal need, women's principal need is love. Men's principal need is respect. And of late, some folks have really taken issue with this because of this movement that's within our society to remove any differences between the genders. You know what? Go ahead and call me a sexist. I believe that there are differences between the genders. Absolutely. It is absolutely. It is not a science-based conclusion to try to draw that, oh, no, we're exactly the same. No, there are differences. From our reproductive parts, every part, to our personalities, and their generalizations. Certainly there are men who have more testosterone, there are men who are larger, more aggressive, and there's a whole big continuum inside. And yes, I'm saying that every individual is unique. But on general, look, I've done this thing for a long time. You know, and since starting ministry, you know, in the early 90s and up through now, as I've interacted with couples and families, I can say that it is proven true to me that women need to be loved and men need to be respected. And a lot of problems in the household come from those primary things. And Paul had it right thousands of years ago. And as I talk with my peers, they would affirm the same thing as Dr. Eggerich affirms as well. You know what makes me more attractive to my wife? And some of you are like, I don't know, it's impossible. You're such an Adonis. How could it be anymore? We joke about this. What makes me most attractive to my wife is when she comes home, on Fridays, I usually take Fridays off. If I do the dishes and cook a meal, she'll walk in, she just melts her. Guys, I'm trying to give you a gold mine here. Okay? For some of us who need all the help we can get. You know, when we do things, you know, no, that's not manly duty. You need to be out chopping the wood or hunting a bear. No, the bottom line is this. Bear's plenty safe if I'm going after it. Basically, when I do things When I labor on behalf of my wife, especially things that are traditionally woman job, when I do something that lets me know that I appreciate her, that I appreciate what she brings, and I do them and I labor on her behalf, it's powerful. We joke about it a lot, don't we? I'm just making sure here. Did I say a lie or am I correct? Is that what makes me attractive? Okay. So anyway. What? I can do the dishes today. Down. Okay. So anyway. Whoa, that just turns bad quick. Valentine's Day, man. I don't know what's going on. So no, to do something I love. Okay, well, here's a cool thing. Actually, February 8th, 2007, UC Berkeley, Science Daily magazine, published a study that Berkeley had done. And this is kind of gross. And actually was on the shoulders of an earlier 2004 study where it's gross. But they took men's sweat. And they didn't tell women where they got it, but they took specifically the pheromones of men's sweat. And they would put a drop on, they didn't tell them what it was, obviously these people didn't. And they put it on women's lips and then tried to report what the behavior differences. And there were marked behavior differences. And the marked behavior differences was this. There was a decrease in stress, an increase in relaxation and peace. And how do I say this church-wise? The ladies were friendlier. Okay. There's something. Yeah. Okay, so guys, I'm trying to help you out. Man, Valentine's Day is right around the corner. What do you give? Work. Okay, so male sweat had this impact on women's moods. It did. It had this tremendous impact on women's mood. You know, guys, you're welcome. Okay, so if I view my wife like I'm her boss, I'm going to be the biggest jerk of all times. I'm going to be overbearing. I'm going to be condescending. I'm going to be not considerate of her needs. But if I treat my wife like God is my boss, I'm going to submit my will to her needs. I'm going to look for her interests. I'm going to treat her like she is God's precious daughter. And I am called to protect and to love her just as she is, God's precious child. Now, which one of those scenarios, the big jerk or that, rings of the character of God? Obviously, gang. Which one of those points to the love of Christ in the church? And so women need love, and husbands, love your wives. Love your wives, okay? Love your wives, and here's how, as Christ loved the church. Well, I'll love her when she starts respecting me. That's when I'll love her. Trust me, gang, the onus is on you. You better do it first. And I think a lot of times the reason we don't have respect is we don't act very respectable, and we sure as heck don't act very honorable. You have been entrusted with God's precious daughter. You need to treat her like that, gang. You need to treat her like that. Now, let's flip the tables. Men need respect, okay? Yeah, I believe this. This is not saying that women don't need respect, because I know that they do. But you know what? If you love someone, you're going to respect them. But Egricks went on to say that he revealed a study that was given, and men were given this choice to endure a life of being alone and unloved versus a life to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. And 74% of men, which I would be one of them, would rather endure being alone and unloved rather than surrounded by people and being disrespected. I agree. I'm that guy. Ugh, me caveman. I get it. And it's there. And you know, Paul was on to something way back then. And so let me prove, because some of you are like, well, I just don't know if that's true. Okay. There was a guy named Joey Chestnut who ate 74 hot dogs in 10 minutes, which begs the question, why? I will answer in one word. R-E-S-P-E-C-T is why we're... Right? Respect! Why in the world would you do that for yourself? Because I want to be known as the world's greatest hot dog eating champion. Okay? Why? Okay. Men do stupid things for respect. Here's the question. How many men in the room today have done something stupid for respect? I want to see your hands. We are charter members of the Fraternal Order of the Knuckleheads. Gentlemen, we have done some stupid things for respect. Idiotic things. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, honor your husbands. Respect your husbands. Gang, if we would begin to recognize that God is in fact the boss and we would look to value one another rather than try to pigeonhole and think, what can't we do? Recognize that God authored marriage. He created marriage to be this representation of Christ in the church. I think we'd begin to see a whole lot of transitions happen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offer for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.